Together, and we'll get ready to read God's word. There'll be men coming up the aisles with Bibles. If you happen to find yourself without a Bible today, we'd love for you to read along with us. Study the Bible on your own. And if you happen to not own a Bible, please make this Bible a gift from the Lord to you. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll get one in your hands. Well, as we're standing, let's turn to Genesis chapter 32, first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 32, we'll be studying verses 22 through 31 today from God's Word. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. We'll read the passage, then we'll pray. Verse 22. And he, that is Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left all alone. And a man wrestled with him, that's Jacob, until the breaking of the day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, the man touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as the man wrestled with Jacob. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And the man said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And the man blessed Jacob there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as Jacob crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, reveal your truth and your character through this passage. Teach us about who you are and about how you love us as your children. Show us how to surrender to your will for our lives so that we don't have to be broken. Speak to your people today, the faithful and those who are spiritually and emotionally distant from you, Lord, the rebellious and willful, disobedient, and turn them from destruction to surrender to your loving will. Bless us with your presence in our lives and transform us by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, what's going on in this passage? As a new Christian, if you're opening up your Bible for a daily devotional and you hit this passage, you can wonder a lot of questions. They start rolling through your mind. You can wonder, who's this man Jacob? Who's this unnamed mystery man who wrestles all night with Jacob? Why did this man dislocate Jacob's hip? And then another important question, why would Jacob want this man to bless him after he dislocated his hip? I'll tell you what, if a man dislocates my hip, the last thing I want him to do is stick around. That's it. I do not want him to stick around. I want him to leave me alone. But Jacob doesn't. So what's going on? As Alice in Wonderland once said, curiouser and curiouser. What is going on in this passage? And we're going to dig into it. But to understand what's happening, we must understand the characters, namely Jacob and this mystery man. We must know more about how Jacob got to this point of brokenness, of wrestling, of blessing, how he came to this strange place. You know, comic book writers, I loved comic books as a kid. They have a literary device designed to help people understand a character's motivation, history, and to start to sympathize with the character and understand their motivation, named the backstory or origin story. Every superhero has one, Batman, Superman, etc. Well, I'll tell you what, Jacob has a fascinating backstory. And to understand this story, we have to look back. Wrestling, you might say, was in his DNA. The Bible records that Jacob and his twin brother Esau were wrestling and fighting in their mother's womb, so much that she had to intervene and seek the Lord's wisdom in prayer to see what in the world's going on. Moms, boys fight. That's just a given. But if your boys are fighting in your stomach and you have to intervene before they're even born, you know you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. And mom was in trouble, let me tell you. But she sought the Lord, and the struggle between Jacob and Esau didn't stop once the twins were born. No, no, no. Esau was born first, but Jacob second. But not to be outdone, did his first wrestling move. Right as he's being born, he reaches out and grabs the heel of Esau. And at that moment, with his first wrestling move, saying, "You're not getting away, we're not done yet," he gets a name. And that name is Jacob in Hebrew, and it means heel catcher, cunning, con man. If 5-year-old Jacob was sitting around the tents of his area and he had a lemonade stand, he'd say 25 cents a cup. And you'd come up and you'd say, "Oh, 25 cents for lemonade, wonderful." Walk up, buy the lemonade, and he'd say, "Well, do you have a cup?" "No." "Oh, I'm sorry. That's $2 for every cup you buy." "Okay, fine, here's $2. Give me the..." "No." "Oh," he's still holding it and he's smiling. You go, "Now what?" "Well, there's a shipping and handling fee. $7. "That's right. Come again, bring a friend. Bye." He's cunning. He's a con man. He's a swindler. Jacob grew and was mom's favorite. He was a mama's boy, and he hung out in the tents. He administrated back home, while brother Esau was a lot different. He was dad's boy, strapping, strong, powerful. Think Dwayne the Rock Johnson, only hairier. He was a hairy dude. Esau means hairy, by the way. When he came out, he was hairy. If you have a son and he's born and you say, "Wow, he's hairy," that's amazing. He was a hairy guy. So he was a big guy. He was a strong guy. He was a tough bruiser. And he was an exceptional hunter, the Bible lets us know. He literally brought home the bacon. Thank you for that. Esau, that's my A material. Okay. Esau had two things that Jacob wanted. So the older brother had two things that Jacob wanted. And when Jacob saw something he wanted, he went after it. He went after it hard and fast, and he wasn't going to let these two things escape. What were those two things? First, Esau had a birthright, rights and privileges that came with being the firstborn. Jacob wanted that, and he was going to get it. Number two, Jacob wanted Esau's blessing. It was a sacred blessing that we'll get into in a little bit. So first of all, it doesn't take long for Jacob to figure out a way to get that birthright away from his brother. So what does he do? Esau, he sees his moment of opportunity. Esau's dragging himself in from the field, exhausted, tired, weary, beaten, just, you know, bramble in his hair. He's been hunting game. Everything's got away from him. He's been out for who knows how many days. He's exhausted, hungry, starving. And I see Jacob at the tent. He's been back at the tent. He's learned some good cooking recipes, let me tell you. Master Chef has nothing on Jacob. And he's wafting out the stew out the front of his tent. Esau comes forward and he says, "Hey, come on up. You want some stew?" "Oh, it'll cost you." "How about, no, hold your money. It's okay, we're brothers. Sit down, get ready to eat. You want some of that bread?" "Oh yeah, fresh baked." "Ooh, want some of that naan bread?" "Ooh, fantastic, yes." "Garlic?" "Oh yes, indeed. Here, wait, oh, before you eat, let's talk about price. Let's talk about price." "What? What is it?" "Birthright. Your birthright for this stew." "Well, I'm dying. What else? I'm starving to death. What's a birthright to me? Have it." Boom, got it. One down, one to go. Jacob gets the birthright. Next, Jacob then hears, a few weeks or months later, that their blind old father has sent Esau away to hunt game. And dad's going to bless Esau with that blessing. It's a God-given blessing. This was a sacred blessing, once given, could never be revoked. It was binding and permanent, and Jacob engages in some con man theater, let me tell you that. He works with his mom, and he goes into Esau's tent as Esau's out hunting. What does he do? He grabs his clothes and he puts on Esau's clothes over his. So he smells like Esau, smells like the field, you know. It's like, wow, there's Esau right there. And then, wait, oh, my hands, my arms, my neck. He's a pretty smooth guy, okay? He's not hairy like Esau. He gets together, makes some sleeves of goat hair to put right over his arms and right over his neck. You have to wonder, how hairy was this man? I mean, goat hair, it's like you come home late, you know, from a hunt and trying to find your bed, and you reach out. Is that the German Shepherd? No, it's Dad. Let go. Okay. Whoa. Wow. Okay, Dad, you're hairy. So he's got his sleeves on. He's got his neck gear on. He's got his cloak on. So he smells like Esau. He looks like Esau. He feels like Esau. But I'll tell you what, he don't sound like Esau, because he comes in and goes, "Hey, Dad, how's it going?" You know, and he's, Dad's not deaf. He's blind, but he's not deaf, and he's not dumb. He goes, "Who's that in my tent? Who are you? What's your name?"
I'm Esau, Dad.
No, that's the voice of Jacob. Come closer. So he touches him. Feels like Esau. Smells him. No, that smells like Esau. Whoa, boy, okay. So it's Esau. He eats the food. He sits there, and he asks him again, "What's your name?
What's your name?
I'm Esau. All right. Boy, it just doesn't seem right, but okay. And what does he do? He gives him the blessing. And Jacob has both. He has the birthright and the blessing, and he jets, he jams, he runs fast and hard right out of that tent, because moments later, guess who comes in that tent? Dwayne The Rock Johnson, only hairier. Just a monster. He walks in the tent, pushes it back. Here, Dad, I got your stuff. What? I gave the blessing away. Esau's not happy. In fact, in Genesis 27:41, we see how unhappy he is with his brother. So Esau hated Jacob passionately because of the blessing which his father had blessed him with. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning of my father are at hand, and then I will kill Jacob." Mom catches wind of this, runs to Jacob and tells him, "Your brother Esau is going to kill you." Jacob has grown up with Esau, and he's seen the speed and the violence of Esau. He has seen him hunt. He has seen him kill. He has seen him maim. He has seen how tough he is throughout all the tents growing up, all the fights from a young boy to a grown man that he puts down. He grounds and pounds any man who steps up to him, multiple men. It doesn't matter. This man is tough. He is violent. He is deadly. And Jacob does what he does best. It's his favorite tactic that we're going to find out in this passage. What does he do when he's out of options? He runs. He runs for his life. As Jacob runs for his life, his mom told him where to run. "Go to Uncle Laban's, my brother. It's a few days' journey away. Run like crazy." Jacob's young, Jacob's strong, Jacob's scared, and Jacob runs for his life. Can you imagine just sweating, exhausted, running? His heart's pounding, 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 thinking Esau is on his heels, and you've got a hunter after you. You better run fast, because he's going to track you, he's going to hunt you, he's going to kill you. So he finally drops down and exhausted in a place called Bethel and sleeps, passes out, and he has an encounter with God. God reveals himself to Jacob. God shows him his promises. God shows him how great he is. God shows him how beautiful God is. Tells him of all that he is. And then Jacob does something interesting. He makes a vow. In Genesis 28:20-21, then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, I will give and give me bread to eat, clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord will be my God. I shall make the Lord my God." Well, he runs and he makes it all the way to the sanctuary of Uncle Laban's house. And for 20 miserable years, he's sheltered from Esau's wrath. But boy, you better look out what you ask for, because you get it. And if Jacob thought he was the most amazing con man, the most brilliant shyster that's ever lived, and he can steal anything he wants, he's met his match with Uncle Laban. Because Uncle Laban, he's no fool. And he fools Jacob again and tricks him again and again for 20 years. Just one con after another. Jacob's sick of it. Jacob had wanted to save his life and find sanctuary, but after all this, he's amassed wealth. He's had multiple children. He has wives. He has thousands of livestock, servants, everything. He decides enough's enough. I'm tired of all the cons. I'm out of here. And he makes a break for it. So now Jacob's doing what Jacob does best, which is what? Running. Running again. And he takes his family secretly, and he steals away from Laban, and he runs hard and fast again, but this time with a whole group, thousands of animals, people, everything. He's just running for the hills. Hundreds of people, thousands of animals. So he makes his way out. Laban catches wind of it and hunts him down, but God, he has a way of intervening. God watches out for Jacob, and he tells Laban, you're running after him. You're not going to touch him. Don't touch him. Don't say anything good or bad to him. Just break off the relationship. So they do that. And in a way, there's a line drawn in the sand. There's actually stones put up. It's quite an interesting passage. But they both end on very bad terms. And Laban says, "You come over this, you're in trouble." Jacob says, "You come over this line, you're in trouble. We'll leave. Bye." And they back off, keeping their faces towards one another, watching each other, and they keep backing off till they're distant enough to leave. The bridge has been permanently burned to go back. But the only thing ahead of Jacob now is Esau's land. And now he's on Esau's turf. Jacob's between a rock and a hard place, folks. Jacob decides to send a messenger to Esau, though. "Let me just reach out, put an olive branch out there. Let me just send somebody. I gotta test the waters." See, a con man doesn't just run into a situation. He wants to test the waters. He wants to see what the mood is. Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you mad? What's going on? So he sends in his servant. And in ancient days, text messages did not exist. Couldn't pick up your phone and text him. You couldn't send an instant message. What did you have? You had servant messenger. That's what you had. You gave your servant the message and they ran and sent it for you. So he sends with his servant, hashtag brothers for life. Smiley face, fist bump, high five, smiley face, heart. I love you. So he sends him this emoji, so to speak, saying, I'm your servant. I'm coming back. I can't wait to see you. I love you. It's been so long. We have so much to catch up on. But something amazing happens. A few days pass, and Jacob sees a man running in the distance, and he's running fast and hard, and it's his servant. Servant comes up out of breath. I delivered your message. I got good news. I got bad news. And I got worse news. Well, let's hear the good news. I delivered your message. Anything else? Nope. What's the bad news? Esau's not waiting for you to come to him. He's coming to you. What's the worst news? He's not alone. He's bringing 400 armed men with him. Can I get a raise? No. You get to be in the front whenever we meet him. That's what you get. So that's what happens. And what does a con man do when he's faced with a dire situation? He can't go back. God's burned that bridge. God made sure that bridge was burned, so he had to face his past. Well, you bribe. There's bribery here. Jacob's no dummy. He's no fool. He's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And he says, let me do this. I'm going to protect my family the best I can, and then I'm going to bribe him. I know just what I'll do. He's brilliant in this, but he's cunning. Takes his family and splits them into two different groups and says, look, one of us is going to get attacked. Whichever one he attacks, if I put him far enough away, his army's going to attack one. One will die, but one will live. And then I'll just run with that one. I'll run with that one. We'll survive. And then he says, let's bribe him. So what does he do? He takes 580 livestock. That is a kingly gift. And he doesn't just send 580. That's all at once. You don't want to just blow out everything at once. No. Let's do this the wise way. Let's send 100 at a time. Let's send 50 at a time. Every 2 miles, I'll send another group. And you guys run hard and fast, and then after about 30, 40 minutes, an hour, I'll send another group and another group, so that Esau will just be blown away by wave after wave after wave of kingly gifts. What's all these 100 sheep for? Oh, they're yours from your servant Jacob. He loves you, man. He's brought you the sheep. Well, that's amazing. Go ahead and line them up. Oh, and then what are all these donkeys for? These are yours, man. He's given them to you. And then what are these camels? These are yours. Hey, well, whoa. He's going to settle him down real easy. Because I'll tell you, gifts do help. Can you imagine, just for instance, just pretend that your wife's upset at you or angry at you. And this happens, I know it doesn't happen, it happens in Texas. I've heard tales. But anyway, you've done something that wasn't quite gentle or nice. And so you've got to make up. And here's what's happening, basically. It's like sending a gift every 30 minutes. Every 30 minutes at work, you find out where she's at and you say, all right, first gift, Starbucks, mocha frappuccino. Venti, don't go cheap on me. Venti. Go ahead and sprinkle some salt on top, a little chocolate. Go heavy on the drizzle. Get it to her. 30 minutes later, flowers. Not one dozen, two dozen flowers. I want roses. I want them big. I want them beautiful. Card, writing your undying love. That's the next 30 minutes. Next 30 minutes, you've got some chocolates. Don't go cheap on me. Seize candy. Seize candy. The big heart. The big one, you know. And it's there. And then she gets in the elevator to leave, and what is she met with? A singing telegram with a gift certificate to a day spa, all expenses paid, all expenses paid. And then she gets to the parking lot, and there's a new car waiting for her. Hey, Lexus darling, hello. And there you go. And you've had it delivered by the dealership. And then she gets home, and on the door, there's posted a big old envelope that says, open at once. She opens it, tickets to Europe, let's go. All right, she opens the door, and there you are standing in a suit and tie. You've got some nice sparkling apple cider right there. The kids are sitting down, clothed and in their right minds, and they are dressed to the hilt. Everything's beautiful. Everything's fantastic. The dishes are done. The house is immaculate, and you're standing there with your sparkling cider, and you say, sparkling cider, darling. Now, what was it you wanted to discuss with me? That's what Jacob's hoping to accomplish with this gift, that by the time he gets there, he's not mad anymore. But all kidding aside, Jacob is fearful, and he knows his chances for survival are very thin at best. And he does something that many people do in desperation. What do you do when you're desperate? What do you do when you're at the end of your rope? What do you do when you've got no other opportunity or chance for anyone or anything to help you? What do? You pray. Should be the first thing we do as Christians. But I'll tell you what, People pray when they're desperate. And Jacob does that. He prays. Trapped and out of option, Jacob the con man, the runaway, the outcast. He prays to God. And the Lord orchestrated all of this, these moments, to draw him back to him and force him into face-to-face contact with him. And this is a good thing. It reminds me of the famous horse whisperer, Buck Brannaman. This man trains horses, but he also trains people. And to see him work with horses, it's like poetry in motion. It's like art. You look at it and you just say, how does this man have the command of these wild, crazy horses? He walks in and within minutes, he's got them doing everything he wants. They're eating out of the palm of his hand. And he says this, when working with a horse, particularly a troubled horse, you'll notice that he will spend a good portion of his time avoiding contact, both physical and mental. What do human beings do with God when they're troubled, when they're sinful, and when they're rebellious? They avoid what? Contact. And God's designed this to bring him back. When the emotionally distant and the prodigal and the distant turn to God in prayer, God hears those prayers. God wants you to know that today, that if you've been distant or prodigal and you turn to God, God isn't a human being. He doesn't hold grudges. He's not petty. He listens and he hears those prayers. And he wants you to know that, that if you're spiritually distant today, God hears your prayers when you pray to him. Jacob's prayer is one of humility and honesty and sincerity. And there all alone, he sent out his two groups. He sent out the gifts. He's done everything he can. He separates himself completely alone. And now we're at the passage. Now we're at the passage. So now you know where he's at. Now you can appreciate it. Here we go. And he's sitting there in the dark, and as light fades, and as the last lights of the setting sun go down, silhouettes are everywhere. He's there by his fire in the dark, and as the embers are burning down, and he's thinking. He's got that look on his face that we've all had before when you're just thinking about life. You just got that distant stare and you're just staring into something. He hears a rustling in the distance. And he looks up and he hears footfall. And he looks up and he sees a silhouette of a man come right up to the outside of the fire. And then the wrestling match begins. Well, you have to ask yourself, who is this man? Who is this unnamed man who wrestles with Jacob after his prayer of deliverance? Well, it's none other than a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, or as the Bible scholars call it, a Christophany. What's a Christophany? I'm glad you asked. It's a physical appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's what a Christophany is. Who else would you expect to show up if you've asked God for help in desperation but Jesus Christ himself? And instead of taking his help, he enters into wrestling with him. Now Jesus grapples with Jacob, and Jacob wrestles Jesus all night long. Now I've wrestled before for fun in my garage as a little chubby kid, and my brother and all of his friends, all 4 years older than me. And it's fun to wrestle, but it's exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting. And within 10 to 15 minutes, you are totally wiped out. You are totally exhausted. I had one go-to move. It was called the armadillo. That's what it was called. Since I was a very healthy young man, I never missed a meal. I just ball up into a ball, let them go at it till they were exhausted. Then I would spring and attack. That was my move. That was my one move. That's all I had. I would last for about 10 minutes, maybe four and a half. But anyway, I'd be exhausted because I wasn't in good shape. And then they'd just continue to use me as their wrestling dummy. But it was fun. But I'll tell you this, wrestling is tough. And by the end of the night of wrestling, Jacob is covered in dust, he's covered in dirt, he's covered in sweat. His hair is just dripping with sweat. He's physically and mentally, spiritually exhausted. His heart is just pounding, pounding, pounding. His lungs are burning, his muscles are burning, but he refuses to surrender. He still won't give up, and he still won't give in to God. Please note that Jesus will never force anyone to surrender to him. Jesus will never force any one of us to surrender to him. He is a real gentleman. Jesus will never violate anyone's free will. Jesus has been patiently waiting for Jacob for 20 years. That's when he made the vow, 20 years before at Bethel. He has been waiting 20 years for him and one long night of grappling to see if Jacob will surrender to him. But Jacob won't surrender. He won't surrender to God's will. He won't surrender to God's ways. He won't surrender to God's voice. He won't even surrender to God when he physically engages him. Do you know what it's like to struggle against God? Perhaps there's some of you listening or in the room right now, and you've struggled with Jesus. You've really struggled with him. Or you are struggling with him right now. And you were once very close to Jesus at a camp when you were young, at a church, praying in your room with your grandma or grandpa. You were close to him. And you're struggling with him right now because the cares of this world and your own selfish desires, your own selfish ambition have drawn you away from Jesus. And you happen to be very distant from him. And you've heard his still small voice speaking to you. And you're still struggling against him. Don't stop. Don't be like Jacob. Don't struggle against him. Don't fight against him, but surrender. Well, Jesus, he ends this wrestling match and takes the fight right out of Jacob by simply touching his hip. He has fought, he's struggled, he's engaged the whole night. He's restrained himself. Jesus could have just popped him dead. He could have. He didn't. He just answers back to the pressure that's put on him, and he keeps engaged. Finally, enough's enough. He pops that hip right out of place. Can you hear that? Just the psh, right in the night. Jesus could have broken Jacob at any time of that wrestling match, but he didn't. He does it at the end of the night to bring Jacob to the end of himself, to make sure that Jacob knows one thing. Jacob, I'm not going to let you rely on your main go-to move. What's Jacob's go-to move? What is it? Running. Jesus gets to the end and he says, you're still not going to surrender, huh? Nope, not a chance. All right? You think you're in charge still? Gone. You're done. A dislocated hip is incredibly painful. Pain is a very quick way to focus us on what's important. You know that. I know that. You get a pain, all of your whole being goes right to that pain, whatever it is. You know it's true. C.S. Lewis said it best. He said everything best, so I should just quote him here. Here's his quote from The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis, which I highly recommend. If you've had any pain in your life and you haven't figured it out, go ahead and get The Problem of Pain and read it. You'll be blessed by it. He says this, pain insists on being attended to. Good insight. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, 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 world. And it's true. Isn't it true? It's true. Jacob was so attentive to his own life, his own will, his own desires, his own whims, his own dreams, just like us. But he was completely deaf to God. He was completely deaf to the Holy Spirit. Completely deaf to anything and everything God was telling him and sharing with him and talking to him about. Until the pain comes. The pain comes. And I'll tell you what, the whole night has been silent. It's been a silent grappling match. If you haven't seen that, look at that in the passage when you reread it later. It's been silent. The second he walked up to that fire, it's been a silent grappling match, like a silent movie. And now the cry of his pain breaks the silence, and dawn breaks, and God speaks. Not to surrender, God never surrenders, but now God is a gentleman, and he says, if I'm not wanted here, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. And he says this in the passage, Jesus says, let me go for the day breaks. You've had your chance. You've had your opportunity. It's as if Jesus is saying this, Jacob, you made a vow to me over 20 years ago. I've been real patient. You won't surrender to me. You won't listen. You won't follow me. You won't stop fighting with me and everyone else. You want to be in charge? You want to be in charge? You can be. You're on your own, kid. And he starts to leave. And suddenly the pain sets in. The pain sets into that hip. And Jacob listens for the first time to God and realizes his desperate need for God. Jacob responds in his brokenness to God, and that's the way to respond to brokenness. Respond to God in your brokenness. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, how do we read this? He's a con man. He's a trickster. How do we read this? Is it manipulation? Is Jacob now manipulating God? Is he holding Jesus hostage? You think you're going to go, I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere till you bless me. Is that what's happening here? No. No, that's not what's happening here at all. In fact, we know what's happening here. We know how Jacob prevailed and why God answered his plea and his prayer to bless him. Because a wise man said once, the Bible is a hyperlinked text by the Holy Spirit. And every verse hyperlinks to another verse somewhere else in the Bible to highlight it and to define it and to give you insight and wisdom and understanding of it. And in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, John Corson's commentary on this develops the point that Jacob prevailed not because he demanded, but because he wept and he surrendered and he changed. He wept. When you read that part when he says, "Don't, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me," imagine a grown man in tears, crying, gripping onto Jesus. And his grip totally changed. His grip totally changed from grappling with God to clinging to God, from grappling and fighting to now clinging onto him for dear life. Jacob's grip changed from grappling, and you know what's great about this is Jesus felt the change in the grip. He felt a shift in his weight, and he felt the hands change, and he felt the heart change, and he knew that the spirit had changed inside of this man, and he perceives the change in Jacob's heart. Jesus responds to anyone who would cling to him in faith. Do you know that today? Jesus responds to anyone who would cling to him in faith. Even to reach out to him, he responds so fast you wouldn't even believe it because he loves you. I'm fully convinced that God wants you to know that today. He knows when people reach for him. Remember the story in Luke with the woman that was sick with the issue of blood, and she just reached out and just touched the hem of his garment, just the hem of his garment. And Jesus felt power go out of him, and he knows, he perceives when someone reaches for him in faith. He perceives it. He knows it. Well, I'm fully convinced that God wants you to know that today. He responds to anyone who reaches for him to cling to him. He loves you, and he will respond when you reach for him. Some of you in this room and listening need to hear that today. You haven't reached for God in a long time. It's time for you to reach for him today. Jacob had never clung to anyone his entire life. He had wrestled, he'd grappled, he'd conned, he'd cajoled and manipulated, he'd ran and fought, but he'd never clung. Jacob breaks, Jacob clings, and Jacob is there, and Jesus asks his name. How strange. How strange. Let's look at this. In Jacob's day, a name was an extension of your character. It's who you were. It's what you were known for and what you were known by. It was your handle, but it was more than that. It was actually defining who you were as a whole person. That's your name. So Jesus asks him his name, and Jacob answers honestly this time. You see, 20 years before, when Jacob was dressed up as Esau, remember that? In his sleeves of hair and his neck, all hairy, all in disguise, he came up to his dad, and his dad said, "Who are you? What's your name again? Wait, what's your name?" And he said, "I'm Esau. I'm Esau." And he stole the blessing. Jesus says, "What's your name again?" And for the first time, Jacob's honest. And Jacob says, "My name's Jacob. I'm a heel catcher. I'm a con man. That's who I am." And Jesus beautifully changes his name and changes his identity in a moment. Jesus is the only one in the universe who can change your identity and my identity in a moment when we reach for him and surrender to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're like Jacob when we surrender to Christ. Our old sins, our old self, our old identity is dead, and we're new creations in Jesus. God freely gives his blessing to those who call on him and surrender and humble themselves to him. Jesus loves Jacob way too much to leave him unbroken in the state that he's in and unchanged. Jesus now blesses Jacob with a brand new identity, one that is gifted to him. It's not stolen. This blessing isn't stolen. It's bestowed upon him by God Almighty, and there's no one who can take that away. Jesus says, you will no longer be known as heel catcher and con man. No, you're no longer Jacob. Not anymore. Now you're Israel. And that means governed by me, governed by God. You're under my protection now. You're under my control now. You're my child now. Please note where Jacob was blessed. He was blessed in the brokenness. Only God can bring about blessing in brokenness. In the suffering of our lives, and in the brokenness, we become teachable when we're unteachable. And where we're unchangeable and immovable, God makes us very teachable, very attentive to his voice. And he shifts us and says, no, I want you over here, and you listen. And you say, okay, yeah, you got it. Whatever you say, you know best. You love me. I'll listen to you. Blessed in the brokenness. Change comes in brokenness too. One pastor tells a story of an owner of a mixed martial arts studio he was bringing his boys to, and they sure loved all the trainers. All the trainers were these big, beefy, cauliflower-eared, you know, rough guys, but they were as sweet and kind as can be. They had just the right touch. They'd show the kids the right moves. They wouldn't go too hard, wouldn't go too soft. They wouldn't abuse their power. They wouldn't hurt anybody. And after quite a few months, the pastor came up and said, hey, to the owner, hey, all your guys are awesome here. What's the deal? The owner said, well, they're all kids from the neighborhood. They don't have any dads. They come here when they're young. I give them free training. I just take them in, man, because the guy was a Christian. And he said, really? He said, what's the secret? He said, well, as they grow, he said, they don't know any boundaries. And so I teach them all the boundaries, teach them how to train, and then I build them up and I give them jobs. And I make them trainers. He said, well, why are they so good? He said, two things. Broken noses, great attitudes. Okay. What does that mean? He said, well, it's easy. I take every trainer, I show them the ropes, and I say, look, you know your strength, and you know how to do things right, and you know when you're being inappropriate, and you're being a bully. And if you're training anyone in my studio that's paying, any kids or any adults, and you go too hard on them and you hurt them, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you into that ring, I'm going to pin you to the ground, and I'm going to break your nose. And he says, what do we have here? Broken noses and great attitudes. Welcome to the gym. Yeah. Whoa, I like it already. So we learn in our brokenness. Jacob could never become Israel, though, without brokenness. Jacob could never become Israel without the brokenness. Jacob now sees God clearly in his brokenness. Jacob sees who he's been wrestling with, and he says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob doesn't complain about his brokenness. I really like that. He doesn't sit there and moan and complain and feel sorry for himself. He doesn't do any of that. He looks for the blessing in the brokenness, and he blesses God's kindness for saving his life. And in biblical cinematic beauty, I can just see this on an IMAX screen. Just, man, I want a movie of this. You can see the silhouettes, just Jesus disappearing. The dawn is just breaking over the hills, just a really huge shot, and Jacob's all alone. You can just see movement in just a round object in the dark, and you see a staff rise up, and then you see hands slowly start pulling himself up. And what do you see? You see him lean on the staff, limping in his dislocated hip, limping forward. He faces a new day as dawn breaks. A new day and a new man. A broken man, a blessed man, governed by God. That's a painting, no doubt, that some artist needs to create. Now, as I close, I want to share a couple quick things with you. Now, Jesus wants us to know that he won't let you stay unbroken, and he will not let you stay in rebellion to him if you confess to know him. In brokenness and surrender, we find our true identity face to face with God Almighty. Like God did with Jacob and Jacob did with God, we become transformed through brokenness. Don't think that Jesus was too hard on Jacob or too hard on anyone. If you look at that, you got it all wrong. You might look at that and say, that's pretty harsh, man. What's that all about? Jesus knows better than anybody that blessing only comes through brokenness. Why does Jesus know better than anybody that blessings only come through true brokenness? Because centuries later, this same Jesus who dislocated his hip to bless him would come in human form. He'd return to the earth, and he'd be broken for you and for me. And his beautiful body would be ripped to shreds. And he'd bleed out for you and me on that cross. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:5, in the English Standard Version, but Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, right to the cross, hands and feet. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon Jesus, the chastisement was brought. It's brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus knows a little something about brokenness and how blessing flows from it. He knows, yeah. Jesus paid the ultimate price, his precious broken body and his shed blood for our sins, to provide us, all of humanity, with salvation if we humble ourselves and reach for him. You have to lose to God to win. You have to lose to win with God. That's what Pastor Don McClure said whenever he taught this passage. I love it. You have to lose to God to win. Are you running from God today? Are you ignoring Jesus today? Have you been ignoring him? You can come to church. You can say, well, Mark, I'm at church. What are you talking about? Oh, no, 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 no. You can come to church and be very distant from God. Right here. Right here. God wants you to know if you're distant, he wants you back. He doesn't want you to be a runner anymore. He wants you back. He wants you with him. Some people in this room have been running for 3 months, for a year, 4 years, 5 years. Some of you, it's been 20 years, like Jacob. You've been running hard and you've been running fast. And God wants you. God wants you to surrender to him. Because he loves you. He loves each and every one of you. I encourage you to find a solitary place. Why don't you find a solitary place? If that's you, you go get a solitary place today. You go find a solitary place and you meet face to face with God, because God really wants you back. And he wants you to surrender so that he can bless you whenever you surrender to him. You're the only one who knows what you're hiding from him, how you're disobeying him or running from him. Jesus wants everyone in this room and listening to know that he loves you. I'll say that again. He loves you. And he has provided his blessings to you through his broken body and shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Jesus wants you to know that he hears the prayers of the sincere and the humble, and he feels the reach. Surrender to Jesus is the only way to be blessed in the brokenness. Surrendering to Jesus is the only way to be blessed within your brokenness. After this service, we'll have pastors and men and women who would love to pray with you and for you today. If you're running from God, or if you know of someone in your family, you've got a prodigal in your family and you're a Christian and you say, I'd like to pray for one who's running from God, come forward. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. To pray with you and to be with you, to love you, to let you know you're not alone. We'd love to pray with you and for you today. Come back at 6 o'clock and we'll go through the Bible with our Pastor Damien tonight. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this wonderful passage that's transformative. We pray that we don't have to learn like Jacob to be broken, Lord, or crushed, but that we would self-surrender, Lord. And for all those who have been running, they're exhausted, Lord. So it's so weary. It's so exhausting to run from you, Lord. And where do you think you're going to go? Where can we go that you're not at, Lord? You're everywhere. Help your people surrender to you today. Bless those parents and those grandparents with prodigals, Lord, who their hearts break for them. Draw them back, Lord, too. Bless us and help us self-surrender. And Lord Jesus, we so thank you for being the one who went and you were broken for us, Lord, so that we don't have to be. Help us surrender, Lord. It's such a simple thing to do in your power. Save many today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.